The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you for that. That's good. Take your Bible, if you will, go back to the book of Mark, chapter 12. I want us to look at two verses, and then I want to give you an idea of what this particular chapter is about. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. The Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld," it says, "how the people cast money into the treasury. And many," the Bible says, "that were rich cast in much." Now look down, if you would please, at this certain poor widow in verse 44. The Bible says, "And they all did cast in of their abundance, but she," talking about that poor widow woman, the Bible says, "but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You know, there's an amazing story that goes behind this, how I believe you see Christ sitting over against the treasury. Many times at the temples, what they would do is they would have the treasury outside of the temple entrance. And so what would happen is, as you're getting ready to enter into the temple, then that's where you would give your offering. And so here Jesus, if you could kind of picture it a little bit, if this particular temple was set up that way, and I believe that perhaps the scripture denotes something that would give us an indication here that the temple was, at this temple, particularly set up that way. Here Jesus is over there against the temple. He is sitting down, and he's just watching people as they come by, getting ready to enter into the temple. He's watching them as they get ready to enter into the temple, and he's watching how they cast in their offering. So he's paying attention to that which is the offering that is being given. I want to speak to you this morning on how what Christ notes. Here you'll see in the book of Mark, chapter 12, if you were going to give it a theme, it would be called, Mark chapter 12, that is, judgment. That would be the theme of the entire chapter, judgment. You'll see in verses 1 through 11 that it's a parable of the householder demanding fruit. Then you'll see in Mark chapter, of course, 12, verses 13 through 17, that the scribes is passing judgment, if you would please. It contains the scribes' judgment of Christ, and so they're passing judgment on Christ. You'll see that it details out in the Bible about who our judge is and what that involves in verses 18 through 34. Then verses 35 through 40, you'll see that there's the judgment, if you would please, that Christ renders to those that are the scribes, and he's looking at their motives. Can I tell you, I think that we all want to have good motives. I remember flying out to Kentucky and getting ready to go up there to preach for Brother Fugate. And I said this as I was getting ready to go up. I said, "Lord, help me to be patient." Now, if you ask for patience, what are you going to get? Many times trials or tribulation. And so here we are, and we're taking off, and we're flying up. And as we're flying up, we're getting close into Lexington. And as we're getting close into Lexington, all of a sudden, the pilot comes over the intercom, and he says, "Our plane has been diverted to Cincinnati. We are sorry to announce, but there was a plane that went off the runway in Lexington, and we cannot land." And I thought, "Oh, that's wonderful." And so I started to ask some people around my seat, "How far is it to drive from Cincinnati to Lexington?" And I got an array of different answers. One lady said it was 3.5 hours. Another man spoke up and vividly disagreed with her and said, "No, it's only about 1.5 hours. Another man gave input and he said, "No, you're wrong. It's about 2 hours. And I thought, great, we're going to have a fight on the plane over how long it takes to drive from Cincinnati to Lexington. And so I got on the phone, and my phone only had about 3% left, and you can't do much with 3%. And so I got on the phone, and I called Brother Jorgensen, and I said, "I just want to let you know what's happening right now. And I'm kind of in Cincinnati. Plane got diverted." He said, "Well, let me get this young man to give you a call." And I thought, well, I've only got 3 seconds on here. And so I asked the lady, the stewardess, we were there parked, and they were letting people get off to go to the restroom or do whatever whatever they need to do, and they're going to try and get us out of there as quick as possible. And so I asked her, I said, can I get out there on that port, that walkway, and see if I can find a plug to plug my phone in to get some charge? And she said, well, yes, you can do that. Well, I didn't realize that it was like 15 below zero. And so I went out there, plugged my phone in, and left it. And I went back on the plane, and I stood there in the runway for just, or stood there, you know, in the entrance there of the plane for just a little bit, kind of peeking out every so often, make sure my phone didn't grow legs and walk away. And so I'd peek out every so often just to see, you know, is my phone still there? And then, it was still there and what? And so I went out and picked it up, and it said, danger, emergency temperature, cannot charge. Had this red, I've never seen that on a phone before. And I thought, you know, this is probably not good. And I picked my phone up, and it was ice cold, you know. And so I put it in my pocket, and I thought, okay, I think I just burned up my phone. And so we got over to the college area, and I was able to plug it in then, and found out that it did take a charge, and now it stays charged for all about 3 hours. And then I got to go in and recharge it again. But did you know, you better be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. And so I said, now, dear Lord, just help me to be patient on this trip. You know, and then when I got there and some other things happened, I told you about ahead of time, all right, and God was just showing me that, hey, he will answer prayer. He will actually work in your life if you ask him. And many times, here's what we do. We want God to notice certain things in our life, but yet God is trying to get us to notice certain things. And sometimes it is God looking at us and saying, I've got something I want you to notice, but you're not noticing it because you're too busy taking care of the things that you want to notice. And sometimes we lose many, many lessons because we are preoccupied with only noting the things that we want to note. Now, here's what we understand in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Mark chapter 12, we note that Jesus is the one that is taking notes. Let's notice what he's taking notes about. Statement number one, Christ notes the giver. Look, if you will, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people, so he's noting the giver. He gives that which is a directional look at the people. The Bible says, cast money into the treasury, and how many, it says, that were rich cast in much. Then look at verse 42. The Bible says, and there came a certain poor widow. Okay, so here she threw in her two mites, making a farthing. And so he notices that which is the giver. He noticed that which was the people. He noticed the people. Among those people were those that were rich. And the Bible says they cast in much. And then he noticed among those people were those, or that one rather, that was poor. So don't ever think that God doesn't notice you. God notices the giver. He notices the person that is involved in the situation. You know, I really do believe that the Lord was in heaven, and I believe that probably if he needed a laugh, it was probably on that day that I was going through some of my times that he was there laughing at me. Now, can I tell you that here we see that Christ is the one that notes the giver. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, it says, throughout the whole earth. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and in verse 14, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 21, the Bible says the ways of the Lord are before, or the ways of man, it says, are before the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 3, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have. Psalm 33 and verse 13, the Bible says, the Lord looketh, it says, from heaven, and he beholdeth the sons of men. And so the eyes of the Lord notices all things. You may sit here this morning and you may say, well, I tell you what, I'm discouraged, I'm down, I'm depressed, I'm having struggles, but God notices those things. He's not turning his back. May I say this morning that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he notes that you and I needed a Savior. And so, can I say this morning that the things that you're going through in your personal life, Christ notes that. You're not by yourself. You're not all alone. You're not somebody that's facing the problems and the complexities of life. But you've got to realize there's great comfort in knowing that he notices us. There's comfort about that. As you will take and realize that Christ notes you, there's just something comfortable about that. Noting that he is there to be able to take care of you and to walk beside you and to meet your need when there's a need to be able to be met and be able to encourage you when you need encouragement. Please understand that he is somebody that pays good attention. He notices every sparrow that falls. Bible says that he counts the hairs, knows the hairs on your head. So understand that he notes the giver. Statement number one. Statement number two, Christ also notes the ability of the giver. So not only does he know us, he knows our very ability. This morning he knows if you can sing, and he knows if you cannot. He knows this morning, if you would please, what your abilities are. He knows if you can play an instrument. He knows if you cannot play an instrument. He knows what your abilities are. He knows this morning if you have the ability, now watch me, to be able to encourage your wife when she's down, despondent, and discouraged. He notices that. Watch me now. But he notices also if the wife is able to do the same to the husband or the parents to the children. He notices all things. There's nothing that's doing or happening today that God himself does not notice. But he notices our ability. And isn't it amazing that before God will reach in many times to do that which is extraordinary in our lives according to his powerful reach, first, he expects us to do what we can do within our reach. I remind you of that which was the widow woman over there in the book of Kings, and where the Bible talks about how her husband died and she was left there by herself with those two boys. And the creditors came, and they knocked on the door. And as they knocked on the door, they came to receive those boys as their bondsmen, to be able to work off as bondsmen inside of the house to be able to pay the debt that her husband, who was a preacher, had left behind. Now, can I remind you of the very first thing that the man of God, that Elisha said unto her, was, "What is in your house?" I'm amazed. I was thinking about that this morning. And about how God is not going to require more out of you than God has given you. Amen. You know, every situation that you're dealing with, God gives you an answer within your own house. Well, you know, I've got to get more information, more help. Many times God will give you the answer. You know, the answer for the needs of the local church is inside the local church. We talk about the missions program as we're heading into a missions conference. And why do we give out the commitment cards? We give out the commitment cards because we know that, did you know the academy is not an academy all by itself? Did you know the Bible college that we have is a ministry of our church? You come on Sunday morning, you come on Sunday night, or you come on Wednesday night, or you just come every so often, and you're a church member here. Can I tell you, you're attending a blessed church where God has done some wonderful things, but the ministries of this church operate underneath that which is the spear and the umbrella of the local church. We don't have any Long Rangers. It's all local church. Everything that we do is underneath the umbrella of the local church. By the way, that's God's plan. All right, and so when there's a need, here's what we do. We appeal to the people to say, hey, there's a great need to be able to support world missions, and so that's why we're having a missions conference. Why? Because God will touch the hearts of the people that's in the church to be able to meet the need of the church. Now, can I tell you, here's what the Bible says in, look down, if you will, chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. The Bible says, and he called, it says, unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow, now watch this, this poor widow hath cast in more, it says, hath cast more in than all they. So what's he doing? He's noticing her ability. She's cast in more than they all have cast in. The Bible says, and have cast into, it says, the treasury. Look at verse 44. And they did cast in out of their abundance, and she, it says, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So he notices the ability. He notices the ability versus the sacrifice. He says, here they are, they cast in out of their abundance. But here she comes along and she cast in, the Bible says, all of her living, even out of her want. She went down to the bare bone of casting in. She went down and she gave of that which she had, which was her survival funds. Now, wait a minute. How does God bless that? Oh, I remember that there was a little lad and he had just a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. And as he's walking along, I believe it was Andrew that came up to him. And the Lord had need of his lunch and he gave. And the Bible teaches that after there was the feeding of the 5,000, God blessed that which was the bread and the fish, and he fed the 5,000. And after that, the Bible says that he called the 12 disciples, and the 12 disciples gathered up the fragments that did remain. Now, who do you think got those fragments? Bible says, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So staying within the principal context of the scripture, probably that little boy got them. So can you imagine? Here he left home that day with just a little bit of lunch. He left home that day with just a little bit of fish and just a little bit of bread. And he came across the path of Andrew, and Andrew said, the Lord had need of your lunch. He did not give an excuse. He did not bellyache. He didn't complain. He gave to God. He did trust God. And can I tell you something, dear friend? It's a good day when you decide to trust God, not just with your salvation, amen, which is eternal, amen, to take you to heaven, but it's a good day when you decide to trust God with all of your living. Amen. Now, here he did. He gave of that fish. He gave of that bread. And what took place? All the need was met. Because he did his part, all the need was met. And since all the need was met, now there was fragments that remained. And he called those disciples and said, fill it up. And so they filled those baskets up, the fragments that did remain. Can you imagine that boy going back to his mama's house? He just left with just a couple pieces, or just a couple sandwiches, if you will. Then all of a sudden he comes back and here's these 12 disciples following him all the way back. Him knocking on that little Jewish wooden door. Can you imagine? Mama, I'm home. And Mama, let me tell you what God did. Can you imagine that? Now, can I tell you, you cannot outgive the Lord. If we could ever get a grip, God's been so good to us. My wife could testify. My boys and my girl could testify. God has been good to us. You know, God has given us things, and God has taken care of us, and God has met our need. And can I tell you, a lot of that is in response to the way that we have treated God. You know, I know people, and I testified in Sunday school, I know people that make a whole lot more money than I do. But God, in his goodness, and because we're obedient to him in the area of finances, God has always provided, and God has always taken care of us, and God has given us bountiful, and God has answered prayer, and God has sustained us and given us more than we could ever hope or dream of. Why? Because as you step out in obedience to God, God can come through. I'm saying this. I'm saying that Christ notes the giver. Never feel like, well, you know, I'm just insignificant. Christ notes the giver. Statement number two, I said Christ notes the ability of the giver. He looks at those that can cast in, and they just cast in of, oh, it's not going to hurt me. I've just got extra anyway, and I'll just, and then he notes also the one that gives of their want. I mean, they reach down until it hurts and they give. What do you think happened to that poor widow woman? I think the same thing happened to that poor widow woman over in Kings, where all of a sudden she told her boys, go out and bring those vessels and empty vessels, not a few. And she went out to the neighbors and she brought in the empty vessels, all of them, that she filled them up. I believe the entire house or the apartment that they lived in, filled up the living room with empty vessels and filled up the kitchen with empty vessels and filled up all the exterior rooms with empty vessels. And then God poured out and filled the empty vessels. But how is it that God did that? Well, first she gave to the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, my dear beloved friend, what does God require of you? What does God require of you? Well, I tell you, if we had a different perspective on the Lord, it would change our lives. If it was not, okay, watch this. There are some people that come to church for them. I'm coming to church to see what I can get out of it. Then there's different people come to church for others. They come for the Lord. I don't come to see what I can get out of it. I come to see what I can put into it. There are some people that come and they say, serve me, serve me, serve me. Then there's other people that come and say, I want to serve them, I want to serve them. Okay, you can even tell it during handshaking time. During handshaking time, there's some people that walk around. It's good to see you. God bless you. Glad you're here. Good to see you. God bless you. Glad you're here. Hey, howdy. Good to see you. And then there's some people that stand there waiting for people to come to them. Now, by the way, if that's your practice, and it might be because maybe you have an illness or something, and maybe you don't want people to, you don't want to shake too many hands because maybe you do have an illness and the immune system is down. And I'm not picking on anybody, I understand all that. But I'm saying for those that don't have that challenge, for those of us that can smile when we want to, for those of us that can shake a hand when we have a mind to. Now, don't go up to somebody and shake their hand like this. Don't do that. Don't go up to somebody trying to get in. Remember, we ought to try and come to church to get in and help people. Oh, we ought not come to church to say, gimme, 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 gimme. No, we come to church to try and help somebody, to love somebody. And I'm saying that Christ notes the ability of the giver. It'd be a crying shame, and I believe almost a sin against the Lord if you had a talent, yet not use your talent for the Lord in the area of playing an instrument, in the area of singing, you know, in the area, if you would please, of preaching. And now, by the way, listen, don't try and get into a position. Be willing to do anything that you can for the Lord. One of our preacher boys said, hey, he said, he came to me. He said, hey, preacher. He said, when are you going to let me preach in church? I said, pardon me? He said, when are you going to let me preach in church? He said, if you want to, I can preach Sunday morning for you. One of our college preacher boys. And I said, well, I think we've got that taken care of. He said, well, how about on a Sunday night? He said, I can get up there. And he said, I can preach. And I said, I don't doubt that. I said, I've got a better idea. How about if we preach you on a bus? Why don't you prove yourself first to see how much you can do before you try to enter into an arena that you have never done? See, we just want the position. I mean, after all, look what I deserve. Dear friend, you and I both know what you deserve. You deserve what I deserve. And that is, I ought to be burning in hell right now.
Amen.
But because of the graciousness and the kindness and the mercy and extended love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved.
Amen.
All right? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that Christ notes the ability of the giver. He notes the ability of the giver. But use your ability any way that you have been privileged to be able to use your ability. Then earn your way up. All right, statement number one, we see that Christ notes the giver. That's the people. Statement number two, we see that Christ notes the ability of the giver. Statement number Christ notes the ability of the giver. Statement number three, Christ notes the gifts of the giver. Notice what he says. Look at verse 43 and also 44. The Bible says he called, it says, unto his disciples and saith unto them, it says, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more, it says, cast more in than they all, and hath cast into the treasury. The Bible says, for they, it said, cast in, it says, of their abundance, and she, it says, of her want, and cast in all that she had, even all of her living. So he not only notes that which is the giver, he not only notes the ability, but he's paying a special attention to that which is the gift that is given. You know, he looks at that, and he says, well, I wonder what they're going to give. Now, isn't that amazing? Because I really do think that he does the same thing, and I know it's true because he's done the same thing in our lives, how he looks to see how we're obedient to getting out the gospel. You know, can I tell you, what is a missionary? A missionary is somebody that we send, we deputize, allow them to be able to go out and represent us in a field that we cannot go to. I can't go to Japan today, I'm here. I'm fulfilling the will of God here, but somebody has to go. So God calls a missionary to go, and then we partner with that missionary for the sake of the gospel, to be able to get out the gospel in Japan. We partner with the missionary to be able to do the same thing in Mexico, in the Philippines, in Europe. We partner with somebody, and we partner with them to be able to go in our stead. We deputize them. They become, if you would please, our representative, our ambassador, if you would please, for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ, to be able to proclamate that gospel around the world, and we send them in our stead. Now, the Bible says something about that that's very interesting, as you found in your Sunday school lesson, over in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 17, the Bible says, but it says, because I desire a gift. It says, but the desire, it says, but I desire, it says, fruit that may abound to your account. So what happens when somebody goes in my stead, all right, let's say that Brother Butler's a missionary, and he goes over to, Saudi Arabia. All right, so he's in Saudi Arabia, and he is crossing the desert, and he's leading people to Christ. Every person that he leads to Christ is now fruit that abounds to my account. He is winning my stead. All right, let's put, let's put Brother Wislowski in Spain. And as he goes to Spain, he goes in my stead. And so as I give some money to be able to help him to fulfill that endeavorment of the will of God for his life, here's what happens. When he leads a boy to Christ, he leads a little girl to Christ. What happens is, you know the bus captains? You know the bus workers? Not all of us can work a bus route, but here's what they do. We're a team. We're a church family. They go in your stead. As you give your tithes and your offerings to the church, we're able to run buses that go down to the Dallas metro area. And a little boy today is sitting in somewhere in another classroom, and for the very first time in his life, he got to hear a clear presence of the gospel. Amen. In just a few minutes, that invitation is going to begin over there just like we begin ours, and he'll raise his hand. Yes. And he'll ask Jesus to come into his heart. But because you gave your tithe and offering this morning, God says that that decision that that boy made or that girl made now is put on your account. Because you did your part. Now watch this, if you will. Christ notes the giver. Christ notes the ability of the giver. Christ notes the gifts of the giver. Let me give you one last thing. Christ notes the attitude of the giver. The attitude of the giver. You know, I like to be around people who have good attitude. Your attitude many times will help us to understand your aptitude many times. You'll not rise if you have a bad attitude. But when you have a good attitude, many times it shows how your heart is. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, the Bible says this. The Bible says, and beheld how the people cast, it says, money into the treasury. All right? Now, I imagine it was quite a show. I imagine the rich people cast. Now, notice, if you will, here's what takes place. Here she is. The Bible says, it says, of her want, verse 44, it says, she, it says, of her want cast in, it says, all that she had, even all her living. All right? Both of them are casting in. But it's hurting her a little bit more. It is hurting her a little bit more. Because she is digging down. You know, it's something to trust God for replenishment.
Right.
Example. Okay, preacher gets up and preacher begins to preach, but he does not give it all that he's got. Then God doesn't have to replenish him. But if a preacher gets up and he gives it all that he's got, then God has to replenish him with energy. Now the same thing is true here. All of a sudden, here this poor widow woman, she cast in all that she had, even of her want. And, all right, now she's at a place, stay with me now, now she's at a place she has to trust God. There's no other recourse. She has to trust God. Now, dear beloved friend, I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when you lived for God so much that you just had to trust God? Have you ever stepped out by faith so much that if God did not come through, you were through? That's the way we ought to live our life. Four times in your Bible, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. God expects us to do that. Let me give you two stories and I'm done. My time has expired. David Livingston was born in Connecticut, probably one of my favorite missionaries of times gone by. He was expelled from Yale because he criticized a tutor. And back in those days, if you criticized, you were just kicked out. So he criticized a tutor and he was expelled. Later he went to a revival meeting and he was asked to leave a revival meeting because he had a smart mouth. But later, he surrendered. He surrendered to be a missionary to the American Indians. He was ordained in 1744. The first year of his desire to be the missionary to the American Indians, he fell ill of bad health in 1745. He had tuberculosis. They said that David Livingston had such an overwhelming burden to be able to get the American Indians the gospel that he had a spit tomb that he would keep beside his chair, and he would spit in that spit tomb blood. And he would spit in that spit tomb blood, and he'd get up and preach, and then sometimes he'd have to return and grab it and spit up blood again, and then he'd preach on. There was an interpreter by the name of Moses, and Moses was a drunkard. Moses would always come drunk. David Livingston one time laid on his face all night long and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he said, God, would you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit? God, would you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit? And by morning, God answered that prayer and filled David Livingston with the power of God. That night, he went to the meeting and he preached, and Moses, for the first time in his life, came sober. That night, Moses was the first one to receive Christ. Second one was his wife that came running down the aisle and received Christ. The rest is history, as old David Brainerd would get up to preach, and sometimes they said that Brainerd would only preach the lengthy message of 10 minutes. But as David Brainerd would get up to preach, Moses would continue to interpret, and as he would continue to interpret, he would preach on for sometimes 45 minutes and give an invitation, and hundreds of American Indians would come to know Christ. There was another man that heard about Brainerd. He was attending a library one day. His name was William Carey. He heard about Brainerd, and he heard that Brainerd had died, of course, being a resident there right beside Jonathan Edwards, dating Jonathan Edwards' daughter, who was a nurse, but he died. He died, and when he died, it was Edwards that went in, Jonathan Edwards, and got his diary and began to put it so that everybody could read it, and there was speckled blood all throughout the pages, and he published it, and he put it in every Christian college that he could find. One day Brainerd went in, or William Carey went in, and he found this book. The title of the book was Man Who Died at Age 39 Gave His All to Christ. He picked up the book and he began to read it. As he began to read it, burning inside of his heart, he said, somebody's got to reach the Indians. Somebody's got to go. And so William Carey decided he would go to all these Christian colleges across America and say, would you go to the mission field? And nobody would go. I believe he himself surrendered only out of frustration. And he said, fine, I'll go. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. At the age of 18, he was saved in a shoe cobbler's, shoemaker's workshop and received Christ as Savior. He mastered five languages. When he surrendered to go to India, God used him in a mighty way, and he started 26 churches, 126 Christian schools. He had an enrollment of 10,000 students and translated the Bible into 44 different languages, produced the very first dictionary in India, organized India's first medical mission board, he organized the first savings banks in India, the first Bible college, the first newspaper, performed all sorts of archaeological experiments, and he helped with starting a printing press and a paper mill and the steam engine, and led many Hindus to Christ, established the London Missionary Society of 1795, the Netherlands Missionary Society of 1797, the American Missionary Society of 1810, and the American Baptist Missionary Union of 1814, all because he read a book of one person's life. Old David Livingston used to say, only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, can I tell you, in supporting Faith Promise Missions, God notes the giver. He notes the ability of the giver. He notes the gift of the giver. And Christ, there's not one thing that Christ does not note when it even comes down to the attitude of the giver. I hope that we as a church will be able to send missionaries around the world. I hope that you see the bigger vision. Now, I know some of you just come on Sunday morning, and I love you, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm honored for your presence. But can I tell you, I hope that you see that Parkside Baptist Church, this is not a church where you come on a Sunday morning and we give you a feel-good message. But Parkside Baptist Church, we do want to reach the world with the gospel. Amen. And a part of that is Faith Promise. A part of that is support missionaries. A part of that is making sure that some little boy and some little girl in a village someplace else is able to receive the gospel because we did our part. And by the way, can I tell you, we're doing the best we can. We run 7 buses. Some of you adults that's even sitting in here today, you rode one of our buses. That's because of the dear people that's sitting in this room that you had the privilege to ride a bus. Because they gave sacrificially to put gas in that bus this morning. They gave sacrificially to make sure that the oil was there. They gave sacrificially to be able to get up this morning. Now, can I tell you, that's what a church ought to do. Amen. We're not in it for ourselves. We're in it to be able to get the gospel out to the ends of the world. And every believer ought to have a part in making sure that that's possible so that everybody can have the same chance that you and I did. Amen. And hearing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.